continue my mini-series that I've been journeying through on Wednesday nights. So we've been studying Christianity 101 and topics in the Christian life that we ought to be familiar with, that we ought to practice. And we've looked at the topic of how to discern God's will. Does the Bible speak of how you and I can know and discern God's will? And it certainly does. And so we've looked at that. We've looked at the topic of friendship and the need of having friends and the need of being a godly friend. Last week, this last Wednesday, we looked at the topic of being a Christian worker, the Christian and his work. From the passage there in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Does the Bible say how we should work and in what spirit we should work? And the answer is yes. And so we've looked at these basic topics, and I want to continue that tonight by looking at the subject of Satan or the devil. And we read here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 8, the words of Peter. And he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So I want this tonight to be more of a Bible study, as we have done on Wednesday evenings. And I want to look at three truths with you tonight. I want to look at, first and foremost, who Satan is. I want then to look at what Satan does. And then thirdly, how believers are to respond to him. So first and foremost, his description, and then his deeds, and then the believer's duty. So first tonight, let's see who Satan is. What does the Bible describe Satan as? Well, we read here in our text that Peter is describing Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion. And in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that there are various names for Satan. For instance, Jesus refers to him as the wicked one in Matthew 13 and 19. He is a murderer who abides not in the truth. He is a liar who is the father of lies. And he is the father of all unbelievers, John 8, 44 through 45. And Jesus in Matthew 13, 39 calls him the enemy. The Apostle Paul refers to the devil, Satan, as the prince of the power of the air, the tempter, the wicked one, and the God, small g, of this world. The Apostle John refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren, a deceiver, the evil one, and the prince of this world. He is referred to in Scripture as three different animals. He is a crafty snake. He is a cruel lion. And he is a ferocious dragon. And children, you have been to the zoo and you've seen a lion, and behind that glass you are safe. But Satan is as a ferocious lion, and if we are to jump into the lion's den, if you will, at the zoo, we are in great trouble. And so the Bible is describing Satan as a great ferocious lion who has sharp, razor-sharp teeth, who is seeking to devour those who are the children of God. He is a cruel dragon, breathing out fire, dark red eyes. And you can imagine all these pictures, and they're given to us for a reason. A crafty snake and a poisonous snake. And so Peter describes what kind of enemy Satan is here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And he describes him as a lion. Now, what do we know about the lions of this world? Well, they are a great, powerful, strong animal. They are the king of the safari. And a lion is among the strongest of animals roaming the face of the earth. And so imagine the picture here that Peter is portraying of Satan. And this lion who is roaring is not sleeping. He's not purring. No, he's full of wrath. He is not only a lion, but a roaring lion. And he is our merciless enemy. This lion, Satan, the devil, the enemy of God, once dwelt with God. We read of his fall in the book of Isaiah and how he was lifted up in the pride of his own heart and rebelled against God because he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend unto the throne. And God cast him and his angels out of heaven. And now they are God's enemy and our enemy. And this answers the question, who Satan is. This is his description as given to us in 1 Peter 5:8. But we also see what Satan does in Scripture. What Satan does. We understand who he is by these descriptions, but what does Satan do? What are his deeds? Well, the Bible says that he deceives. Because the truth is not in him, he is the father of lies, he deceives. He lies. He schemes. He shoots fiery darts at the soldiers of God. He sows tares among the wheat. He is sowing unbelievers among the believers. He seeks to sift others as wheat. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He sends forth his ministers to transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. And he seeks whom he may devour. That is, this raging, ferocious lion with his razor-sharp teeth desires to swallow and destroy all those who are not watchful. That's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. You have a great enemy, and it's the enemy of all men's souls. And it is none other than Satan, the devil, this crafty one. So we read here who Satan is. We read what Satan does. And I want to spend the majority of our time tonight looking at our third point, how believers are to respond to him. What is our duty as we are confronted with this raging lion on a daily basis? This poisonous viper who seeks to bite and allow its venom to kill our spiritual life. How are we to go up against such a dragon, if you will? Is there any hope? Is there any victory? And the answer is yes. And God's word is sufficient, and God's word would have us to understand how we are to fight against our greatest enemy, Satan. And I want to turn to three passages here tonight to study this. Look at Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. In the next few scripture passages, I want to see Satan's objective and man's response. Satan's objective and man's response. In Genesis chapter 3, we see our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And God had commanded them not to take and eat the fruit of the tree. Let us read here in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle. There's a description of this snake. Subtle, sly, crafty. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled, deceived me, and I did eat." So what do we learn about Satan, this sly, crafty, deceptive creature? What do we learn about him? Well, what is his objective here in Genesis chapter 3? It is one. Satan's desire here for Adam and Eve is to get Adam and Eve to disbelieve God's word and then to disobey God's word. That's Satan's objective. In your life and in my life, it's Satan's objective to get us off of God's word, to get our hearts, to get our mind, to get our attention, our lives off the foundation of God's word. And God declares something to be true. Thus, his attributes, that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that God is great and greatly to be praised, that God is a God of all grace. And these are truths recorded in the Word of God. It is Satan's objective to get you to doubt that. That God isn't faithful, that God isn't good, that God isn't merciful. That's his objective. Do you see it? Do you hear his voice? Yea, hath God said? And God knows in the day that you eat that you will be as gods. God's holding good from you. So Satan's objective is to get you and I to disbelieve and disobey God's word. And he does this by distorting the word of God. Be very careful. He is very sly and very crafty. That is why we must be circumspect. We must be very cautious each day as we walk with the Lord. And because he uses the Bible, he's the expert of twisting verses and pulling them out of context so that we might disbelieve and then disobey. He's like the clown at the circus who is famous for molding and making a balloon animal into anything that he wants. And so he molds and makes the scripture and presents it to you as some fabulous picture, but it's all just deception. So what is our response? What is man's response to Satan's objective here in Genesis 3? It is simply, we are to believe God's word and obey it. Satan's objective? Disbelieve, disobey. Man's response? Believe and obey. Isn't the Bible simple? That's all they had to do. God told Adam and Eve to obey one command. And how good and gracious he was to give them all the fruits of all the rest of the trees. And yet, they disobeyed. You say, yes, but they were tempted. They are still responsible. They can't point the finger and say, Satan made me do it. And Adam, that's what he did to Eve, the woman, she made me do it. And then Eve, the devil made me do it. We're responsible. So see Satan's objective, man's response here in Genesis 3. Then I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, that one word there in verse 8 teaches us a lot about Satan. He comes again and again and again and again. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, Satan's objective, what is it? It's that Jesus Christ would disobey his Father. That Jesus Christ would fall down and worship this defeated being, Satan. And he is seeking to get Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who spoke all things into existence, to fall down and worship him who is defeated through the cross. What a fool Satan is. What's his objective? To get Christ to sin against God. It's the same objective as we see in Genesis 3. To get us to disobey God's word. And what was Christ's response? These things are written for our admonition, for our learning. What was Christ's response? Christ wants us to learn from this passage that it is our duty to take up the word of God, the promises of God, the truth of the Father as our primary weapon of warfare in the battle against Satan, our enemy. And he is teaching us that our enemy can be resisted. And it's through the power of the Word of God. And he is resisted as we appeal to what is written in the Scripture. And so take heed to this truth. As you are confronted with Satan, the enemy of your souls, each day, as he seeks to trip you up, what are you to reach for as you fight this fight of faith? Reach for the Word of God. And I know we sound like a broken record every time we're behind the pulpit, but that is why we urge you to be in the Word. There's power through the Word of God. Read it each day. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. I feel like I say that almost every time I'm up. But it's for a reason. We're in a great battle. You cannot see these invisible forces. And we think Satan is some made-up character with a pitchfork, as we see portrayed in Hollywood. No, he is a real being, and he hates you, and he hates me, he hates this church, and he hates the Word of God. So let us not be foolish to think that this is all just imaginary, that Satan is just some imaginary being that preachers have made up to scare people, and that hell is a place of the figment of our imagination. No, it is not true. It is the Word of God, and it declares this truth. Just as sure as heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. Just as sure that Jesus is real, so Satan is real. Do not be deceived, my dear friends. So we see Satan's objective. What is it? To get you to disobey God's Word. Are you listening, children? This applies to you too. And you're tempted, and your parents tell you to do something, and you fold your arms, you pucker your lips, and you say, I'm not going to do it. Don't fall for the traps of Satan. And God would have you to obey His Word. Our response is to submit to the Word of God, honor thy father and thy mother. Then I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, how are we to respond to Satan? Well, we've looked at Genesis 3. We've looked at Matthew 4. We've seen Satan's objective, man's response. And Paul describes here that God has given us the armor of God to wear. God has given us many weapons in this great fight of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's first step. If we are to stand against this ferocious dragon, this evil lion, this wicked, sly serpent, we cannot do it in the power of our own flesh. It's impossible. You will be defeated every time. That's why he calls us to be strong in the Lord. Let your strength be from Him through the Holy Spirit and the power of His might, not your own. And then you are called to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor. Don't miss a piece, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. There it is again, the wiles, the deception, the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, because we wrestle against these dark powers, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's stop there. Here's man's response. In each piece of the armor, consider, it points back to the Word of God. And what is the Word of God about? Jesus Christ. So let's go through it again. And notice our weapon of warfare in this fight. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, in the time that Paul was writing, the Roman soldiers would wear robes, and they would have to wear a belt. So their robes would not be free-flowing when it was time to go to war and fight. They don't want anything to hinder them from fighting, any loose clothing. So they have been called to stand with their loins girded about with a belt. And what is that belt called? It's the belt of truth. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. So what is our weapon of warfare as we fight Satan? It is truth. It is the word of God. Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's number one. 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. When we become the children of God, who is our righteousness? It's Christ. We come not with any righteousness of our own. No, but we come with the righteousness of Christ. God the Father now sees us in His Son. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us, and our sins laid upon the Son of God. And it points to the righteousness. And how are we made righteous each day? Through the Word of God. Through being sanctified through this truth. These are wonderful. And so we see the picture of the Word, a picture of Christ, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we learn of the gospel? Through the Word of God. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He gives peace. Therefore, being justified by God, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace, so we can be made at peace with God through the Prince of Peace. Aren't you see? Paul's calling us to put on the Word, to put on Christ. And that he does in Ephesians, he does that in Colossians. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh. So shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. So there's a shield, a picture of a shield, and it's the shield of faith. And how is it that we have our faith? increased by believing the word, taking God at his word. What is faith? Being fully persuaded that what God promises, he is able to perform. How do we know what God promises? Through his word. So we take the shield of faith, the word of God, and wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here we go. The fiery darts of the wicked one. What are they? They're doubts. They're fears. But we take the shield of faith, the word of God, and we stand upon the word by faith, trusting in him that what God promises, he is able to bring it to pass. And we take the helmet of salvation. Need I explain that? The helmet of salvation. Salvation through Christ. And this speaks specifically of the assurance of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So what is it? What is our duty? What is our response? It's Christ. And it's his word. And I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, our text, that as he calls us to be sober, to be vigilant, he tells us in verse 9 to resist this roaring lion, Satan, the devil. We are to resist him steadfast in the faith. So three words from Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter 5, 8. We are to resist, we are to put on, and we are to submit. Resist, that is, to oppose, to fight, to stand, to don't be a coward. Don't be like the children of Israel who were shaken in their boots when they saw Goliath. What are we going to do now? God is on our side, and we look back and we see the victories that he allowed in Egypt and as we pass through Egypt and in the wilderness. Oh, but this Goliath, oh, I don't know if God can take care of him. And David comes along and is sent by his father to check on the boys. And he looks at them, what are you sissies doing? God is on our side. Take up the sword and fight. And David says, you know, God's entrusted me with certain instruments. I'm going to go in faith with my sling and these stones. He goes in the name of Almighty God and he fights. I can't help but think that as Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that a couple memories flash to his mind. And first is the rebuke of Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 16. Would you turn there real quick? Matthew 16. So as Peter is warning, cautioning, pleading with the people of God to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As he is doing this, as he is writing this under the inspiration of God, I can't help but think that he's reminded of his own ministry under the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, we read of a great confession, the confession of Simon Peter. In verse 13, Jesus asks the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What a great victory for Peter this day. Who do men say that I am? And Peter, always the first one to speak, always the first one out of the boat. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. No man revealed this to you. No, it was by the Spirit of God. You're blessed. And just as quick as Peter gives his answer, we read verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." How quickly things change. To always be sober in mind, to always be vigilant, to always be watchful. Why? Because this roaring lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so Peter grabs Christ and rebukes him. "This shall not be. You're not going to die." And then Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus is not saying this, that Peter is actually Satan in himself, but what he wants him to understand is he's not speaking the words of God. And Jesus came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And if Jesus does not die and rise again, he cannot save the lost. And so Peter is not thinking clearly. Now Peter is thinking as Satan thinks and is rebuked. And then perhaps as Peter is writing 1 Peter, perhaps another memory comes to his mind where Christ foretells Peter's denial in Luke 22:31. And Christ says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, not I, Lord. I'm willing to even die for your name's sake." We read the account, and Peter denies Christ three times. I can't help but think that Peter, as he's penning this word, this letter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may know." Be sober, I know by experience. And he's warning others so others won't fall, so others won't make the same mistake that he made. And perhaps Satan tonight is whispering in your ear. What is he saying? "Well, you don't have to be faithful to the church of God. You can slack a little on your devotions. You don't have to be a fanatic, as that weak-minded preacher said this morning. It's only one look, and nobody will find out. You can get away with your sin. You're still getting away with it. Nobody knows." And Satan whispers these thoughts in our ears, and we are foolish many times to listen to him. You can disobey your parents. You can forsake Christ. You can enjoy the world, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hey, you can always confess it later. God's merciful, God's gracious. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So just go ahead, sin against him. You can confess later. And we abuse the grace of God, and we listen to these whispers. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, and resist steadfast in the faith." And James says it this way, chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." How are we to have victory against this great enemy? Submit to God. Isn't that what we talked about in Genesis 3? Submitting to God's word. Obey. Yield. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we submit to God, we resist the devil, and then we draw nigh to God. And as we do, he will draw nigh to us. Psalm 23 gives us a great picture of the great shepherd, of his sheep. And you think of sheep and you think of their enemies, wolves, as they are out in the open field. But that sheep which is closest to the shepherd is safest. Is it not? The staff is in the hand of the shepherd. Should there come a wolf or a bear amongst the sheepfold, you better make sure that shepherd's going to be there fighting for his sheep. And so that picture is an illustration that God's people are to remain close unto the good shepherd. And the further we stray from him in our hearts, in our spiritual lives, the more susceptible we're going to become to the temptations of the evil one. So stay close to the shepherd. That's what James is doing. Draw nigh to God. Stay close to the good shepherd. His staff is in his hand. Submit to the Lord, and he will fight for you. Isn't that the message of the Old Testament? Trust in God. Have faith in God. He'll fight for you. We submit to God as a soldier places himself under a captain. So we submit ourselves to the captain of our souls as we continually yield our heart and life to the Lord. So I conclude with two questions. Number one, do you belong to the devil or Christ? There's no in between. You are either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. You are either of your father, the devil, or of the Father, the Heavenly Father. And if you do not belong to Christ, I urge you tonight, humble yourselves, repent of your sin, and find full and free forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, are you daily resisting the devil? Or have you succumbed to his whispers and his lies? Examine your heart, examine your life, examine this last week, and ask yourself, am I doing my best as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of faith? Am I arming myself with the Word of God? Am I arming myself with Christ? Or am I doing it in my own flesh and I fall and I fail and I am hurt? No, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit by filling ourselves with the Spirit's message, which is the Word. See how it all ties together? So, are you daily resisting the devil? Are you using the means that God has provided for us to fight? You must fight daily until your dying day. He is the prince of the power of this world. He is the small god, small g, god of this world. And we will fight Satan, the devil, until we are at home with Christ. Because of this sin-soaked, cursed world, we have an enemy. We have an adversary, and he is a roaring lion. Or perhaps tonight, you're like Peter. Perhaps you've fallen, and you've fallen hard. You haven't resisted the devil. You've succumbed to his temptations, and you've fallen greatly into sin, perhaps hidden sin, presumptuous sin. And nobody knows, unconfessed sin, just as Achan, who took the accursed thing, who thought he could hide it, but it affected the whole nation. You may hide your sin for a season, but be sure your sin will find you out. And perhaps that's you. Like Peter, you've disobeyed God, you've perhaps denied Christ before your friends or before your family, and the Holy Spirit of God is just pounding at your heart. Don't resist God's Spirit, his wooing. Instead, repent. Instead, be like Peter and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter denied Christ, and then where do we find him? Weeping with a broken and contrite spirit that God will not despise. He had godly sorrow. He knew that he had done wrong. Oh, but he knew that there was forgiveness through Christ. Is that you tonight? If so, I pray that you would get things right with the Lord. I pray that you might get things right with others. It is so, so sad to hear of Christian leaders, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, people whom we love and cherish fall deep into sin. But listen, let us take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. And Satan is a real enemy. And just as sure as he is seeking to attack others, he's seeking to attack us. We better be watchful. Individually, collectively, Satan would love to take the truth of God, to distort it from the pulpit, in the church, amongst his people. And how often we see that in the world today, amongst Christendom. Let's seek to win the world by becoming like the world. Let's water down the gospel so that we can win others. That's all from Satan. That's not from God. There's confusion in the churches, and God's not the author of confusion. Satan is. And so we need to be sober. We need to be diligent in fighting the good fight of faith. As I remind you, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Continue resisting the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would strengthen us, empower us by your Holy Spirit to be the soldiers that you have called us to be. Lord, may we arm ourselves with the belt of truth, with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shield of faith, with our feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and with the mighty weapon of God's word, the sword of the Spirit in our hand. Oh Lord, I pray that you might help us each day to have victory over sin, over temptation. Lord, may we strive to walk in holiness and righteousness and godliness in this present world. May we seek to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, you've told us that as soldiers, we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, but to fight fervently, standing upon the truth of God, believing the word of God, and obeying it. Lord, we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. So strengthen us. Lord, help us. We cry out for your mercy, and we plead for your help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Satan is very strong, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we rejoice in the greatness and the power of the gospel, the greatness and the power of the word of God and the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift and the wonderful victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we abide in him. And may we walk in faith, believing that you are able to help us to fight this dragon, this lion, this serpent, our enemy. O God, for those who have fallen, restore them, O God. Cleanse them, wash them, humble them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.